The audio track you're about to listen to was recorded at LifeStreams Christian Church in South Perth, Western Australia. For more information, please visit our website at www.lifestreamcc.com.
Yes, Father, we praise you for the hope that you bring into our lives. Father, we thank you that you are a God of hope. And always you're bringing hope into our lives in the midst of all the situations we're in. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that you're a good God. We thank you that no matter what happens, we can trust you. Again, Father, we thank you for who you are. And we thank you for Jesus, the one who died in our place, that we might live, that we might know freedom. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the last few weeks we've been going through our kingdom life, our discipleship. And you can see the tree there. And in the kingdom life, we've looked at the below the surface, the things that we are in some ways responsible for below the surface, the deeper spiritual responsibility, spiritual life and the relationships. And the body of Christ is the trunk. And then the leaves and the fruit talk about our sowing, how we serve, how we invest what we have in terms of our resources, our finances, our lives. And, you know, our mission is to help people find and follow Jesus. And so this is very much connected with that mission, for us to find and follow Jesus, but also to help others to do that. So if you haven't got one of these, if you haven't been here for the last 3 or 4 weeks, there's some at the info desk, make sure you grab one. They're not anointed, but it basically gives you a picture of where we're heading. And we're starting today a 1 Timothy series. And we thought it was great because 1 Timothy is all about discipleship. It's all about godly living. It's all about that being worked out in our life. So we see it dovetailing together. And even as we look over here, we see that it's an unfinished product. There's more to go. There's always more things to be involved in. There's more things that God is doing in our lives. So it's good. You know, as I was thinking about discipleship and just the impact of people in our lives, I got thinking about the people who impacted my life. And even as Irene invited us to think about who discipled us, as you think about that and as you think about people in your life, who are some key people? Who are some key people that played a very significant role in your spiritual journey? Might have been someone who led you to Christ. Might have been someone way down the track that really was very key in your spiritual journey. I want you to close your eyes just for a moment. And I want you to picture those one or two people or two of those people that you've just thought about. They've had a profound impact on your spiritual life. Maybe this week you can take some time to thank them for that. Just to thank them for the role that they played in your life. Might be an email or a phone call. Obviously, if they've passed away, then you can't do that. But you can thank God for those people. And for all of us, just to take some time now, just to thank God for those people that you're visualizing before you now. Thank God for them and pray for them. Just quietly, just where you are. Just pray for them. Father, we thank you for the people that have played a part in our life. Thank you for the investment they made. Some long-term, some just have come into our lives for a short time. And Father, I pray that each one of us would continue to be thankful for those. And I pray that we will, excuse me, I pray that we'll also be mindful of the people that you're inviting us to invest in, to pass on what you've given us. That we would be mindful that no matter who we are, you've given us, if we're in Christ, you've given us Jesus. And we can help others to grow in their own faith. Father, so speak to us today as we look at this whole book of 1 Timothy. Father, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And I must admit, in answering some of those questions, two people that played a significant role in my life growing up was my grandmother and my mother. Very, very significant role. They taught me the scriptures. They taught me a lot about Jesus. They modeled Jesus to me. Some of you don't know me. My name's Timothy. And my mother was a Christian Jew. We lived back in the first century. My grandmother was a Christian Jew. Had a huge impact on my life. We were raised in Lystra. As you can see on the map, Lystra is about due north of Cyprus. Head up there, it's in the Asia Minor. Or you people today might call it Turkey. But Lystra was where I grew up. And another person that had an incredible impact on my life was Paul. He came through on this mission trip and impacted a lot of us in that region. And we suddenly had this understanding of Jesus we hadn't had before. And anyway, then he went on a bit further and came back a while later on a second trip and called in and saw us again and just came to encourage us in our faith. And it was really interesting because some of the men in the area, the Christian men in the area, they started talking me up a bit. I mean, I don't like to say that, but they started saying, this guy's a good leader. He needs to be encouraged in his faith. He's a guy that could lead. And so Paul decides to invite me to come on this mission trip with him. I thought, well, that's pretty wild. You know, I'm only a young guy. I'm in my late teens, and he invites me to go on this missionary journey with him. And there was a problem. There was one problem. I was pretty nervous and excited about the whole thing, but there was a problem. My father was a Greek, and all the Jews in the region around me knew that my father was a Greek, and so I hadn't been circumcised, and Paul said, look, we've got to circumcise you, because otherwise the ministry to the Jews where we're going will be, it'll be hindered. They'll be offended. And I thought, great. This was not on the scorecard before. So anyway, I get circumcised. And I guess in some ways it's what they talk about, suffering for Jesus, you know. But it did hurt for a period of time, I tell you that much. So anyway, we get off on this journey after I'd recovered. We head off on this trip and it was fantastic. You know, we went to so many of the churches around the Asia Minor, Turkey area, where Paul had gone before us. And we were just so excited about the way the gospel had spread and the number of new disciples that had sprung up and they were growing all through that region. And I guess I really saw firsthand what it was to be a disciple of Christ. It wasn't just a belief system. It wasn't just going along for a ride here, but it was about risk. It was about excitement. It was about what life is really all about. It's about Jesus Christ. I saw the Holy Spirit engaged and moving in very clear ways. I remember one night we were in Troas, just on the northwest corner of Asia Minor. We're up in Troas. And we were sort of wondering, where do we go from here? And Paul gets this vision. This guy in a vision says to him, hey, come out of Macedonia and help us. So Paul said, right, we'll go to Macedonia. So cross the Aegean Sea and we head into Macedonia. But that was what Paul was like. Very much led by the Spirit. I mean, that was pretty obvious. Even I could have picked that one up. But he was led by the Spirit and he went with it. And we get to over there and there's many people converted and baptized. We get to Philippi. There's a fair bit of opposition in Philippi. It was really interesting because we've got this slave girl, a little girl or woman's wandering around after us, doing a lot of weird stuff. And finally, Paul turns around and casts out the evil spirit that's in her. I mean, the Spirit of Christ is greater than the spirit of other things. Cast this evil spirit out, and everyone's celebrating except the guys that owned her. She's a slave girl. And so suddenly this girl who used to be their source of income because she'd tell the future to other people, she's now lost that. And so they were pretty ticked off. So they caused a bit of a kerfuffle, and Paul and Silas end up in jail. I didn't, I was back from the front line a bit there. But these two end up in jail. And I'm thinking, what the heck do I do now? And I'm sitting by myself, so I prayed. Anyway, what does Paul and Silas do when they're in jail? The only thing you can do. They started praying, and they started singing hymns. Midnight. And all the prisoners are listening to them. And suddenly there's an earthquake. And the whole jailhouse is just rocked. And the doors all fly open, and their chains come off. Don't know why they're in chains anyway. The chains come off. And the jailer feels this and he comes racing out, sees the doors open, he's about to commit suicide. They say, no, we're here. It's okay. We're still here. Anyway, they lead him to Christ and the whole family. They're all baptized right there on the spot. Everyone's celebrating. Fantastic celebration. But the next morning was really funny because the authorities, the magistrates, they send down some lowly little clerk to let him out. You know, the riot had died down, so just let him out and get going. But Paul, he didn't just take that. He said, wait a minute, we're Roman citizens. You can't treat us like this. So they go scurrying back to the magistrates and tell them. And these magistrates come down sort of pretty humble, scared stiff, because they're not supposed to put Roman citizens just in jail without a trial. And so Paul says, no, you let us free. You lead us out into the middle of the town. So these guys, tail between their legs, leading us out, you know. It was quite funny, actually, because these guys were pretty high and mighty the night before, but then they're not. So we got out. You know, but that was what it was to be a disciple of Christ. Things were happening all the time. It was risky. And Paul, believe me, Paul is an unbelievable guy. He just went for it. Didn't hold back on any of that sort of stuff. You know, it's... Yeah, he was just incredible. Anyway, from there, we went down to Thessalonica. You can see on the map, went down to Thessalonica. More baptisms and conversions there. We're only there 3 weeks, and yet a church starts. Once again, the Jews get ticked off, and they label us as troublemakers. It's a bit of a riot, and out we go. We headed off to Berea at night. Had to get away from them. You know, sometimes you think, oh, well, shouldn't you just be strong in the Lord and stay and fight? No, sometimes you actually leave. Not good to always hang around. So we moved and went down to Berea. We figured it'd be a bit easier down there, and there's people down there that needed Christ as well. But I must admit, I did see very clearly the double thing here of we see God move. We're seeing God move and people being saved, but we also see the danger. And we could have been killed at any moment. You know, at that point I realized this is what God has called me to. This is the life that God has called me to. We've been given this fantastic, precious gift of salvation in Christ. And I realise that no matter what the cost, and we've all paying a cost, I get the opportunity to invest this in other people. And that's eternal investment. How good is that? How good is that? It's risky, it's exciting. But I saw people freed from darkness to light, and they weren't words that I was just sharing for the sake of it. I saw it happen. Darkness to light, bondage, fear to freedom. Just awesome to see. Great internal investment. Anyway, down in Berea, we went to the synagogue there, and Paul would always try and find somewhere where there's some believers. They weren't necessarily Christ followers, but they were believing in God. They were seeking after God. So in Berea, he preached to many conversions. Once again, the Jews found out we're there, and we headed out, but they got Paul out, and they bundled him off. And he went off to Athens, and we stayed in Berea for a while, and then met up with Paul again later in Corinth. So you can see we're going down that down the south of Macedonia, Greece there. And in Corinth was a really interesting city. A lot of immorality, just a wild place, and yet we saw many conversions there. And yet I saw Paul also just come to the fore again. He never backed down. He often was in court, but he is refuting the gospel, refuting these guys that argued against the gospel. He knew what he believed. He knew what he believed, and he was prepared to fight for it in word and also in action. And he would often be in court trying to get free again, but at least sharing the gospel, sharing his testimony, sharing the reality of what he believed. So then we end up in Ephesus. We stayed there for a couple of years, just in Ephesus doing ministry there. And Ephesus was one of these big places, big cosmopolitan city. It was a center, it was a hub of economic and multiculturalism. There was a political and a religious center. It was a meeting place also, where people and their goods and everything always came through Ephesus. A lot of religious ideas all over the Mediterranean met there. There was a diversity of culture and ethnicity and religious understandings. But also it was a city of exorcists. There's a lot of evil there, a lot of worship of Satan, a lot of weird spiritual ideas. It was a spiritual heavy place. I mean, one of the reasons might have been there was a temple of Artemis right there in the city. And Artemis, this was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, this temple of Artemis. But there was huge immorality impacting that religion, and there was a lot of idol worship. It was just an awful place. Yet this was where... And this is where I get excited again and again. This was where God was planting a church. This is where God was raising up people to serve him. And he was bringing them from the darkness of all that stuff into light, the light of Christ. Right there. Right there he was doing it. And we were a part of it. It's pretty exciting. Did a lot of amazing miracles there. I remember one time with all this witchcraft and evil stuff, there was all these books and magazines and things. And a couple of these guys got converted and they brought all of their books in. They made this huge bonfire. Just burnt a lot of it. Let me tell you, that certainly made a... The ripples went out after that. It went out across the area around. And a lot of people were getting converted because of the action these guys took. See, it wasn't just a head knowledge. It wasn't just a belief thing. They actually stood on it. And they said, we're going to get rid of this stuff in our lives. Maybe God is asking you to get rid of some stuff in your life that you've hung on to in the past. And he's saying, I want you to burn. I want you to get rid of it. I want you to move away from that and be more focused on what I'm about. You know, this gospel was full of power. I saw that it was not just some things we believe, but it was a power that was in Christ. This Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Christ is head over every power and authority, and I saw that in evidence over and over again. And Paul preached this, and he lived it. Yet many of the Jews there, they didn't believe it. But some did. Some did. You know, it taught me, and I think it's for us as well. Not everyone's going to believe what we believe. If you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, not everyone's going to believe that. I mean, the way we live and what we speak out, not everyone's going to go along with that, but some will. Some will. It's worth putting it out there. It's worth sharing the gospel because some will believe. You know, several times from Ephesus, Paul sent me across to Macedonia, across the Aegean again, just to minister to the churches there, you know, in Corinth, Philippi, Thessalonica, those different places that we'd been. He sent me across there to encourage them. You know, there was so much mess going on, lots of problems. There was a lot of disunity in the churches. And he sent me just to try and get a handle on some of this stuff and to bring some insights there and to sort them out in some ways. It was an interesting experience because normally I'd been with Paul and Silas. But now it's me leading the team or me just with one or two others. Way different. Way different because suddenly the responsibility, I felt it more. I felt this responsibility. And yet at the same point, I was really excited about it because Paul had trusted me to do it. And he said, you know, you've got the same spirit. You've got my heart. Go for it. Go and do it. I must admit that verse that he wrote in a letter to the Corinthians, my power is made perfect in weakness, says Jesus. That, I experience that all the time. The power of God being made perfect in my weakness. You know, I think about us. Maybe some of you are in comfort zones. Pretty easy to get in Australia. We're in a comfort zone and there's not much pushing us or encouraging us. I mean, Paul was a bit like God in my situation. He's not soft. He's kind, but he's not soft. And he actually keeps moving us into areas of trust. So maybe for you, God's saying there's some areas I want you to move forward in. It might be letting go of some stuff. It might be into some new areas. You know, just an example, we've asked, or the leaders of this church have asked, that you join in a small group. You mightn't have got the email from Matt during the week, but join in a small group just for this series in 1 Timothy. Well, you can say, all right, we'll journey together through this. And you might already be in a group, and you might be the leader of the group. You might say, hey, we could start a new group. I'll start a new group because we haven't got room in the other one. And you can appoint a Timothy, you can lead the old one. Now, so maybe you need someone like a Paul to push you out. Or maybe you need to be a Timothy and said, right, I'll respond and I'll go. I'll help out. I'll do what needs to be done. Now, maybe there's some things God's saying, I want you to actually release some of those gifts and abilities I've given you for ministry in a way that you haven't even thought of before. Who knows what God is saying to you, but you know. You know what the Spirit's saying to you. Anyway, we joined Paul again in Troas, back where we'd got the vision about coming out of Macedonia, and saw another unbelievable event there. We're only there for one night. Get there and we've got to leave the next morning. So Paul, true to form, he's thinking, I've got to maximize this. So he starts preaching and he just keeps going on and on. It was a good sermon, but he just keeps going on and on and on. And we're up on the third story of this building. and there's all lamps burning in there, so the oxygen's getting a bit thin. And a few guys, it's packed. You know, there's no room anywhere to sit, so different ones are seated up in the windows area. And one guy heads off to sleep at about midnight and falls out the window, three stories down, and hits the concrete below, and he's dead. Well, that's a way to stop a sermon. Everyone feeling all right? You're not going to fall far here. So we all head downstairs, and this guy's dead. Paul chucks himself on top of the guy, and we thought, it's a bit random. He gets up and he says, it's okay, he's alive. This guy stands up, Eutychus is his name. Stands up and he's alive, and I'm thinking, I've got to be joking. So we head back upstairs, have a midnight feast, and he keeps preaching through to sunrise. Paul maximised what he had, but I thought, you know, it's amazing when you see someone with your own eyes raised from the dead. It's not an everyday occurrence. Certainly made a difference in my life anyway, just to realise that this God is always at work in miraculous situations. Not that that happens all the time. Some of us wish it did. Later on, I was with Paul in Rome, and he was on house arrest for a couple of years, and he wrote a lot of letters from Rome. And it was good to be there with him at those times. But even there, Paul taught me so much about life, so much about living out his faith. You know, several things. One was he always was interested in other people. In the midst of his own discomfort and pain, he never was concerned with himself. He was always concerned with the gospel getting out, and he was concerned with how other people were going. Just taught me so much. He was such a humble guy. But also he always gave me hope. You know, things were never hopeless when Paul was around. And I learned to understand that. I learned to grow in that. That because God is always with us, there is always hope. Always hope. Now in these letters that Paul wrote, he actually mentioned me in a few of them. I got a bit embarrassed sometimes because he had mentioned me and he sort of honoured me. You know, he wrote things like that I was like his son, whom he loved. He said I was really faithful and that I had a genuine spirit like him. He called me a co-worker. He didn't say I'm working for him, but I'm his co-worker. I'm working with him in the gospel. And he said I got a strong pastoral heart for people. And it just really impacted me that the words of this guy about me actually helped me to see that I was growing and maturing. And he was noticing it. You know, as you look at your own life, do you ever wonder, are you changing? Do you ever wonder, am I actually maturing or growing? Is anything happening in my life? What are other people observing? From the other viewpoint, it's good to actually feed back to people when you see them growing. When you see a step of faith they might have taken, or you see the way they're dealing with pain, or they're dealing with loss, and you see the way they're actually able to honour God in that. You see their Christ-likeness growing through tough times. It's great to pass that on to them. And say, hey, this is what I notice. Praise God for what he's doing. So keep thinking about that. Keep thinking, how do I honour people? How do I actually help people to see that they are growing and maturing? Because otherwise we get discouraged. We get really discouraged if we don't see in our own lives any growth or any change. Anyway, after a couple of years, Paul is released. And it was fantastic because after he's released from house arrest, we then travelled again. We went to a whole pile of churches and we ended up back in Ephesus. And, that church, there were so many dramas in that church. And so what does Paul decide to do? Timothy, you stay here and sort them out. It's like, oh, great. I mean, this cosmopolitan place of evil and immorality, and he says, you sort this out. I thought, this is terrific. So he goes on to Macedonia and, you know, is from Macedonia. He didn't ever know he'd get back to Ephesus, so he wrote that letter, which we call 1 Timothy, which is what you as a church are going to go through over the next couple of months. He wrote that to me. And I was pretty encouraged by a lot of the things there. And the sad thing was, he was actually arrested again back in Rome and executed by Nero. And that really hurt. Really got me, you know. It caused me to question some things, like, why would God allow that to happen? Here's this guy that has actually just changed the whole world through his sharing about Jesus, through his investment in people. And yet he goes. I mean, it didn't worry Paul. You know, Paul was pretty happy. He said, whether I live or whether I die, it's okay because whatever happens, I'm okay. But for us who were left, it was flopping hard. And then I realized Paul had invested in so many people. It's almost like the baton was being passed on. And we were taking the baton and we were now running with it. And it got me thinking, you know, we can't guarantee tomorrow. But are we passing on the baton to other people? And am I taking the baton and running with it? See, it's not your choice to take the baton and just sit down on the grass. Am I taking the baton and am I running with it? And am I passing it on to other people? That's discipleship. Paul hammered us on that. So anyway, I'm stuck in Ephesus. Not stuck. I was thrilled to be there. Such an ungodly place, but I was struggling. I was pretty intimidated. I was only a young guy. A lot younger than I am now. One of the things that Paul kept saying through his letter, be faithful. Be faithful. Hang in there. And strong words like fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Don't give up. It's always too soon to quit. You know, as I said, he was kind, but he wasn't soft on me. He made sure that I knew that, Timothy, you've got what you need. Go for broke. The gifts you've got, use them. Don't give up on me. You know, false teaching was rife in Ephesus. Just everywhere. You imagine the church springs up and there's all these other people come in, this cosmopolitan ideas come into the church, and all this teaching just takes people everywhere. The centrality of Christ was lost by most of them. So they were just teaching all this garbage stuff. A lot of them were saying, it doesn't matter how you live, it's what you know that is important. They called them Gnostics back in those days. What you know is important. It doesn't matter how you live, it doesn't affect you how you live. And then they had weird things on myths and genealogies and the misuse of the law. They had teaching on all that sort of stuff. Immorality. It was basically a free-for-all in some ways. And relationships. There's so much mess in the relationships. They had weird ideas about food and what you're supposed to do and what you're not supposed to do with certain types of food. There was controversies and quarrels. They were saying you can use godliness to get money. You know, pursuit of money was huge in that town. It was a cosmopolitan sort of trading area, and it came through into the church as well. People were hurting each other. The widows and the poor weren't supported. It was like one church that was in a mess. And here I am as the leader trying to sort this out. Paul said, you've got to deal with the false teachers. And so part of that meant being a Christ-like model. You know, give them someone that they can look at and say, oh, okay, that's how you deal with it. That's how you live. That's how you respond. Give them something that reveals Jesus. So be Christ-like in the way you live, Timothy. That kept coming through to me. And also make sure that you get other people like you in place as leaders. Get some Christ-like leaders in place. Because without Christ-like leaders, the church ain't going anywhere. You know, Paul was my spiritual father. He loved me so much. And it's really easy to serve someone and to work with people when you know they are for you. It's the same with God. You know, God loves us so much. He's poured out his love into our lives by the Holy Spirit. It's easy to serve a God who loves us and is not mean and trying to get at us. I just pray that you'll go for broke in serving this God who loves you. Paul gave me heaps of insights on how to live in the letter that he wrote to me. And all of them apply to us today. Good things there. I'd just like to finish up just with a few excerpts from that letter that he wrote to me. I'll just read a few of these out. Just from 1 Timothy 4. Get the word out. Teach all these things and don't let anyone put you down because you're young. Teach believers with your life and by your word and by the way you live, by your demeanor, by your love, by your faith and by your integrity. Stay at your post, reading scripture, giving counsel and teaching. And that special gift of ministry you were given when the leaders of the church laid hands on you and prayed, keep that dusted off and in use. Cultivate these things. Immerse yourself in them. The people will all see you mature right before their eyes. Keep a firm grasp on both your character and your teaching. You see that? All the time he was pushing that with me. This pursuing character, pursuing godliness, and using your gifts and abilities. Don't be diverted. Keep at it. Both you and those who hear you will experience salvation. Same for us here today. We all need to play our part. You're not a passenger in this. Paul's writing the same things to each one of us. Chapter 6, pursue righteousness. Pursue, what's that? Oh, just wander after it? No, pursue means let's go for it. Chase it, intentional. Pursue godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Fight. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. You know, the theme of our series in 1 Timothy is taking hold of your kingdom life. Taking hold of your kingdom life. And this is going to help us to pursue. It's going to help us to fight. It's going to help us to grasp what God has for us and what God has for us to be involved in. Not a picnic, it's not just a cruisy Sunday afternoon walk. Really encourage you to be a part of it. You know, I guess above all, and for you, I'm going to leave you with this as well. Paul impacted me with the reality, the centrality of Jesus Christ as Lord. It's not just about good living. It's not just about what I believe. It's about the centrality of Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's where it always comes back to. Keep proclaiming that. Keep speaking that out. Keep living it out. You know, you might be here today as a person who's never given your life to Christ. You've come along and you might have been here before. You might be thinking about it. I just want to encourage you. Jesus Christ is what is who holds it all together. I just pray that you can get in the journey with Him. Now, Paul said to me in the letter, Chapter 2, verse 5, there is one God and there is one mediator between man and God, the man, Jesus Christ. He's the bridge to life. He's the bridge to God. He's the mediator between man and God. Get with Him. Really encourage you to. And if you're a Christian, I just encourage you to go for broke in taking hold of your kingdom life. I really pray and trust that this series that we go on through 1 Timothy will help you to be more intentional and excited about taking hold of your kingdom life. Father, I thank you. I thank you again that you've given us life. You've poured out life into us. You've encouraged us. You've strengthened us. You've given us a church. You've given us people around us that we can relate with and can be encouraged by. And you've also given us people that we can encourage and that we can invest in. Father, help us to take hold of the baton and to keep running with it and to pass it on. Lord, that's an ongoing part of our life. Help us to realize that. Help us to realize that no matter what we think we haven't got, we have got some things. The gifts and abilities you've given us, the things that you've poured into our life, Lord, may we pass them on to other people. Father, I just want to pray blessing on every person here. I want to pray that they will hear what it is that you're speaking into their life this morning, and that they would go with it. They would go with it.